Like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn along with us. We're going to focus mostly on 2 Peter chapter 3 today. There are a large variety of beliefs regarding Jesus' second return. Most people, if you ask them, expect Jesus to return here on earth to rule in a physical kingdom. They have in mind that somehow that he's going to set up a kingdom here on earth, rule for 1,000 years, and then comes the actual final end. But 2 Peter chapter 3 actually stands in a rebuke to see the coming as anything else but what it really is, the end of the world. We're going to focus our study on 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But for right now, I'd like to again look at the last few verses in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting with verse 10, says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burnt up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." It starts out by reminding us that there is a day of the Lord. A day. A single day. To say the day of the Lord, it actually refers to, in a way, that of a coming judgment. Take a look at Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, and starting with verse 12. Isaiah 2, and starting with verse 12, it says, "For the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and lofty, and against everyone who is lifted up, that he may be abased. And it will be against the cedars of Lebanon that are lofty and lifted up, against all the oaks of Bashan, against all the lofty mountains, against all the hills that are lifted up, against every high tower, against every fortified wall, against the ships of Tarshish, against all the beautiful craft. The pride of man will be humbled, and the loftiness of man will be abased. And the Lord alone will be exalted in that day." God appoints days in which he will come in judgment, and it doesn't matter how proud, it doesn't matter how lofty somebody is, and it doesn't matter how great they think they are, God will show that they're nothing. In Jeremiah chapter 46, God also talks about the day which he's going to bring judgment against countries. Jeremiah 46, and starting with verse 9, it says, "Give wings to Moab, for she will flee away, and her cities will become a desolation, without inhabitants in them. Cursed be the one who does the Lord's work negligently." Oops, I got 48. No wonder it didn't sound right. 46, starting with 9, sorry. "Go up, you horses, and drive madly, you chariots, that the mighty men may march forward, Ethiopia, and put the handle of the shield, and the Lydians that handle and bend the bow. For that day belongs to the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, so as to avenge himself on his foes, and the sword will devour and be sated, and the drink will fill of their blood. For there will be a slaughter of the gods for the Lord God of hosts in the land of the north of the river of the Euphrates." God will, it doesn't matter how mighty a country is. It doesn't matter how strong they are. God's judgment will come one day and bring those countries low. Even Jerusalem, who looked at themselves as God's special people, and this was God's holy city, God had appointed a day for judgment for them as well. Take a look at Joel chapter 2, and starting with verse 28. Joel 2, verse 28. It starts out with something that we read in the New Testament, and it's the promise that was given at the start of the church. It says, it will come about after this that I will pour my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants, I'll pour out my spirit in those days. I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will turn into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be those who escape, as the Lord said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. God is going to destroy Jerusalem, is what he's saying. He points out the time frame. Peter even says, this is the beginning, the first couple of verses we read. This is the time when we see these signs. But there was a coming time when God was going to pour out his judgment. His people would be saved, but he would judge those who were wicked. One other passage is in Malachi chapter 4. It's actually talking about Christ's first coming, the time he came to earth. But it was also a time of judgment. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, it says, behold, I'm going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers and to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. It's a great and terrible day. It was also a joyous day. But Christ came in judgment. But if we understand the phrase, the day of the Lord, then we understand that there's still more judgment to become. There is still a promise of judgment, and it's a judgment that's going to come like a thief, we are told. In 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues as it were from the beginning of creation. There's a promise of Christ coming, but the world looks and says, everything's the same. Everything's going along just like it always has. Oh yeah, the world's getting a little more corrupt and things are going kind of bad, but it's continuing. Where is the promise of his coming? But it's there. In fact, he relates it to what happened before the end of the world that happened ages ago in Noah's time. See, in Noah's days, things were going along just as they always had been. Even though Noah was saying that the end of the world was coming. In verse 5, it says, for when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Why is the world still going? Sometimes we ask that. How come he hasn't ended it yet? We're getting so corrupt. Because he sees there's still some people that can be saved. But we have to understand, God made the universe. He brought us in, he can take us out. He destroyed the world once with water. And he's promising that it's destroyed again with fire. But it will be so abrupt. What he's saying is, there's not going to be any time to prepare. Look over in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And starting with verse 36. He says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angel of heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like in the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there will be two men in the field, and one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding in the mill, one will be taken and one will be left. Therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day the Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have been on alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. There is no prediction of when Christ will come. It's at the time when God the Father decides this world will end. Until he makes a decision, no one knows. Because of that, you do not know if it's going to happen this afternoon, it's going to happen tonight, tomorrow, or 20 years from now, or 100 years from now. We just do not know when it will be. But there's an answer to that. We don't have time to prepare for the second coming if we wait until the last moment. But just as each one of us probably has locks on our doors and locks on our windows, we prepare for the fact that a thief might come. We need to always be prepared for the fact that Christ will come. Some point in time. And we have to be ready for that time. Thus, we need to be prepared for the unexpected. Take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting with verse 1. Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains of a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you like a thief. We are ready. We're prepared. We know it's going to come. So we act like it's going to be in the next few minutes. We live our lives as if it's going to be tomorrow. We just don't know, so we're ready. So that we can meet the Lord. Now, Peter says, though, that when Christ comes, it's not to set up a kingdom, it's to destroy the world. When that day comes, it says the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The word heaven is used three different ways in the scriptures. And I just want to briefly look at that. In Jeremiah chapter 4, what we call the atmosphere, that place where the realm where the birds fly, that's the heavens. It's an expanse. In fact, that's what the word heaven means in Hebrew. It's an expanse. Space. And in Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 25, it says, I looked and behold, there was no man, and all the birds of heaven, of the heavens fled. It's not saying that there are birds up in where God dwells. There might be, I don't know, but that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the birds that we see flying around. And that's a heaven. But also in Isaiah chapter 13, Isaiah 13 and verse 10 says, for the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark and when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. The stars of heaven, the sun, the moon, what we call outer space, that's also a heaven. It's another expanse, a different type of expanse, but it's yet another expanse. And there is also in the heaven where God dwells. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24. For Christ did not enter the holy place with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. God lives and dwells in heaven. It's not talking about he's in outer space. It's not saying he's floating around in the atmosphere. It's saying there is a place, another expanse beyond our universe, that where God dwells. So when Peter says the heavens will be destroyed with a great noise, it says in the plural. And he's not talking about God's destroying his own throne. So he's talking about our atmosphere. He's talking about our outer space. Because it's in plural. The physical universe is going to be destroyed. In fact, the word there says will pass away. Now, some groups will argue about it. I put the Greek word up there. I cannot pronounce it. Sorry. But it's a Greek word that for will pass away. Take a look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. The same word is being used, Matthew 24, verse 35. Heavens and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Jesus is talking about how long does what he say last. He says, heaven and earth is going to go, but my words are going to continue. Now, some groups will say, well, that word should mean rediscovered. Well, then what Jesus just said makes no sense. Heaven and earth will be rediscovered, but my word will not pass away. No, that's not the way he's saying it. He's saying it will disappear. It will go. In James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 10. Says the rich man is to glory in his humiliation because like the flowering grass, he will pass away. We see this every year. We have fields full of flowers. They go away. They disappear. And what we're told is the heavens and the earth will pass away. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 1 and in verse 10, it says, and you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will become old like a garment, and like a mantle you will roll them up. Like a garment they will also be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. All this will come to an end. All this will be discarded. This is just temporary. It's never meant to be permanent. And it won't be a quiet going. It's going to go in a roar of intense heat. In fact, Peter says the elements will melt with fervent heat. And it's an interesting statement because elements are the primary materials of which everything else is made of. Thus, the very basic ingredients of the universe are going to melt in such an intense heat that they will no longer be there. In fact, the word melt translates to the Greek word luo, which means to break up, to destroy or to dissolve. In other words, everything is going to be destroyed down to its very elementary mental pieces and then some more. That's not just a burning on the surface of the earth. That's intense. That's complete. There is going to be nothing left. Both the earth and its works will be burnt up. Oops, got myself ahead a little bit. Here, the word here for the Greek word for burnt up is also used in Acts chapter 19 and verse 19. Acts 19 Acts 19 and in verse 19. And many of those who were practicing magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the price of them as being 50,000 pieces of silver. They burnt up their works of magic. They destroyed it. There was nothing left of it. It was consumed by fire. Well, what's going to be consumed? The earth and its works. That it would include the towering peaks, the rolling hills, the winding streams, all the extended plains, the deep forests, the mighty oceans, the peaceful valleys, all the minerals underground, the springs, the lakes, the oceans. It would include all the works of man, those extensive homes, the sprawling cities, the parks, the gardens, the farms, the highways, the books, the machines, the merchandise. All of it gone. In other words, all the things that people focus on and make it their life work. There's going to be a moment in time, a day which God says, gone. Completely destroyed. And so Peter asks us a very good question. What manner of person ought you then to be? Seeing that all this world won't last, it was never meant to last, we ought to ask ourselves, why are we putting so much emphasis on such transitory things? See, God promised a new heaven and a new earth. Go again to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 13. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. It's not going to be like this one. It's not going to be a world as filled with sin, where we're always having to be on our guard, where there's always somebody trying to trip us up. God's offering us a new place. It'll be a spiritual home. It's not going to be a physical one. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in verse 44. It says, as sown a natural body is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. If we understand there's a physical world, then we should not have a very difficult time grasping that there is a spiritual world. Down in verse 46, he says, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. And then jumping down to verse 50. Now, I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. It's not a physical realm. We're not going to go there with the bodies that we have. We're going to be given new ones. These bodies do not last. I've been having a reminder of that for the last few months as I'm hobbling around. They're not meant to last. We're going to have eternal bodies to dwell in. Ones that do last for all eternity. And the old will be gone. In Revelation chapter 21, in verse 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth were passed away, and there is no longer any sea. But then the question then that Peter asks is, what manner of person ought you be? Are you going to be invited to that new place? Because it's not open to everyone. It's open to those who where righteousness dwells, those who love righteousness. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12, it says, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and adulterers and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things. For the churches, I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let everyone who hears says, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. See, God's offering this without any cost on our part. He's offering us eternal life to live with Him forever and ever and ever. And all He asks of us is to serve Him, to live with Him, to do His will. If there's anyone here this morning who is not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. Are there anyone here who are children of God and would like the prayers of their brethren on behalf? Why don't you come forth? We stand and sing the song of the selected.